If we turn to Philippians chapter 1, I apologize for having a bit of a cold, but I'm sure you'll forgive me for that. Philippians chapter 1, and we shall read from verse 19. Philippians 1, reading from verse 19, and the scripture reads as follows. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labour. Yet what I shall choose I wot not, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. As we look then at Paul's as an example to believers, today we're looking at Paul's private life. And in this first session, Paul's spirituality. Being a Christian demands that certain changes are to be made in our lives. For some, those changes might be dramatic. For others, not so dramatic. But there will be changes as a consequence of coming to faith. And if we take a scriptural example of this, in Acts 19, in verses 18 and 19, we read this, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So the gospel demands changes. Why? Because the gospel is not some dead thing. It's a living thing. And we are to continually applying it to our lives. And this enables us to avoid three particular errors, or three issues, or problems that arise. The first is formalism. The reduction of Christianity to mere religious acts. The second would be rationalism. The reduction of Christianity to mere intellectualism. And the third is mysticism. The quest for post-conversion experiences, even if they're illegitimate and unlawful. So all this raises the question, what was it like for Paul to be a Christian? And through that, what it should be like for us to be Christians. And I want to set out four things. First of all, the parameters of life. The parameters within which Paul lived his life as a child of God. Philippians 1 verse 21 says, for me to live is Christ. Here he tells us that he lives, breathes, thinks, talks Christ. Very simple, basic, and yet so fundamental and so crucially important. For me to live is Christ. That's the parameters within which he lives. And what he does show to us is that no matter what aspect of life he is thinking about or writing about, he always brings it back to Christ.
Everything in his life is connected to Christ. And that's what stops all these things in life becoming a drudgery, a chore, or even a disappointment. Let's prove this from the book of Ephesians. If we turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 32, which, as we know, he is dealing with the subject of marriage. But notice how he formulates the whole topic in relation to Jesus Christ. Look at verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And verse 30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. Verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So whether you're planning to get married or are married, Christ has to be central to it. How you think about that marriage must be Christ-centered. Paul says, for me to live is Christ, therefore I think Christ, I plan Christ, I talk Christ. He is taking spiritual things seriously. Ephesians 6 verse 1, he's dealing with children. And again, notice, Christ comes into the subject. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Christ is essential to the subject. When he's dealing with fathers, verse 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. There's an exhortation to men who are fathers. Any man can have children. But how are these children to be raised? In the Lord. You cannot even begin to think about children unless you bring Christ into the subject. Verse 5, he's dealing with servants, with employees perhaps, or slaves. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. So on the whole subject of employment, we must bring Christ into that subject. Christ into that aspect of our life. So as far as the parameters of life are concerned, Christ is like the two bookends of it. But Christ is always there. He's always the essence and the center and the focus of that area. But then I want you to consider the danger if we forget this. What are we embrace a view of life that says, well, I'm a Christian on the Lord's day, but how we live the rest of the week doesn't matter. What if we set aside Christ in all these areas of life? What are the dangers of forgetting this? Well, let's look at three passages very quickly. Romans chapter 2, verse 24. Here are these Israelites, these Jews, and they are supposed to be children of God. God-centered people. Yeah, look at what he says. The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. Because of their failure to apply God to their lives and to live and think God, those who watch them blaspheme God. They curse God. They mock God. They sneer at God. Here's what happens whenever God is not in the center of our lives. If we do not take spiritual things seriously. 1 Timothy 6 verse 1 gives us a parallel to it. 1 Timothy 6 verse 1 says, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. That, now comes the warning, in order that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. So you see, we must take spiritual things seriously. We must live for Christ. Think, live, act, breathe Christ. Because if we don't, here's the danger. The name of God and his doctrine may be blasphemed. And in Titus 2, verse 5, here's a different issue entirely. He is writing in relation to women, verse 3, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers of home, good, obedient to their own husbands. Why? Why does this matter? Does it matter? Paul says it does matter. Why? That the word of God be not blasphemed. So you see how we think, how we live, really does matter. It's of fundamental importance in this world in which we live. Because how we live and act has consequences. And the knock-on effect of how we live may be entirely negative. That those who watch us and see us say, well, if that's what a Christian is, Christianity is a fable, is a myth, and the doctrines that they teach are lies, are false. So how we live is of fundamental importance. Our everyday lives of fundamental importance. Because of the example, because of the influence upon others around us. So Paul takes spiritual things seriously. And we see it in this first way, in terms of the parameters of life. But then secondly, the quest of righteousness. The quest of righteousness. Let's look at Philippians chapter 3. And we read from verse 7. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now there is both a negative and a positive aspect to this quest that the apostle is speaking of. The negative aspect is in verse 7 and 8. And here he tells us in these two verses that everything and anything which interfered with his quest to knowing more of Christ, he jettisons. So everything and anything that interferes with his quest of knowing more of Christ, he jettisons. In other words, he's telling us that he was ruthless with himself. He was ruthless in this regard. And here we need to pause for a moment and ask ourselves, what things can we become so preoccupied with that this quest of knowing more of Christ is really put to one side? Take lawful things. Work is lawful. But we can elevate work to such a position, it so dominates our existence that this quest of righteousness, this quest of knowing more of Jesus Christ diminishes. We have a word for it, workaholic, always working, and yet never pausing, hardly ever stopping to take time to study Christ, to meditate upon Him, to think upon Him, to learn about Him. Recreation. We need some rest. That is lawful. But then recreation can in itself become so important that some of that free time that we could have perhaps used for learning about Christ, we use it all on recreation. So that instead of being refreshed and rested, we're so exhausted, we need to sleep. And so we can't then think about these spiritual things. And what about gadgets? Some of us like gadgets. We buy a car because it's got lots of gadgets in it. But technology, we can get so enamored with technology, it just takes over. And so we perhaps get a little piece of technology because we say, well, I can put on it 5,000 spiritual books. But then we spend so much time studying the technology and playing about with it all that the very reason why we got it is neglected. Paul is ruthless. Everything and anything which is going to interfere with this quest of knowing Christ, he jettisons. So there's the negative. Verses 9 to 11 set out the positive. To be conformed to Christ in his life and death. To be conformed to Christ. To be like Christ. Paul desires that the righteousness imputed by faith becomes more evident in his life. To know something of the power of the resurrection, to know something of the fellowship of his sufferings. Why? Why on earth does he want to know more about the resurrection of Christ? Why does he want to enter into this fellowship of the sufferings of Jesus Christ? For what reason? He tells us the resurrection of the dead. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means this. Here is a Christian for whom Christ was real. The death of Christ was real. The resurrection of Christ was real. They were not abstract ideas. Why? Because for Paul, his own personal resurrection after death was the thing that he longed for. It was a continual aspiration and expectation. Here is a Christian then, for whom many things in life he simply dismissed as irrelevant, as a hindrance to his own spiritual development. Christ was central to his life, but eternity was an everyday reality. Not just to be in heaven in terms of his soul after death, but to be physically in that eternal state. That was an everyday reality. He lived with that before his mind. I want physically to enjoy heaven. The resurrection of the dead. You see what he's doing? He's bringing eternal things into his present existence. He's taking spiritual things seriously. And we pause and we ask, how seriously do we take these spiritual things? And then thirdly, the prize of salvation. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14, he says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We need another passage to go along with this. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul tells us in Philippians two things. First of all, he tells us that he was apprehended by Christ. He was arrested by Christ. Christ took hold of him. Well, we know, of course, when and how that happened. But the point is, he was arrested by Christ. And secondly, he tells us in Philippians that he was apprehended by Christ in order that he would pursue glorification. Remember what he says in Romans 9 and in the verse 23. Romans 9, verse 23, that he might make known of the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory. In Philippians 3, Paul tells us he was apprehended by Christ, that he in turn would apprehend the prize, the ultimate, which is glorification. The prospect of glory, of being glorified, is the ultimate prize. Romans 8:30, predestinated unto glory. What was his ultimate prize? What was the thing that he strove to apprehend? Why did Christ apprehend him? That he in turn would arrest, apprehend glory itself, glorification. In Pilgrim's Progress, there is that rather sad, pathetic character. The man with the muck rake in his hand. And above him stood another man with a crown in his hand, which he held out to the man with the muck rake. But the man with the muck rake refused to look up at the crown. Instead, he looked at the dust and the straw that he continually raked to himself. He's a sad, pathetic character. What is Bunyan telling us? There are those who simply live for earthly things, and there are those who live for that heavenly crown, for glorification. How many of us from time to time are like that rather tragic figure? The things of heaven and of eternity, of glorification, become a fading reality because we get so enamored with this life and this world. We get so fixated upon it as if the realities of eternity are so far distant, out of sight, out of mind. We may be jolted every Sabbath, oh, I must think about heaven, or spiritual things. But come Monday, well, they begin to fade. We think of those characters in the Old Testament, what did they say? Oh, when will the Sabbath be over that we may begin to train? That's all they thought about. The Lord's day was a nuisance. But for Paul, spiritual things were taken seriously. And the thing that excited him, The thing that motivated him was the prospect, Christ save me in order that I would be glorified, that I would enter glory. Remember what the Savior prayed in John 17. What did he pray? That those whom the Father gave to him, that he came to die for, and none of them were lost, that they would be with him to behold his glory. That they would be glorified with him. What a vision. What a prospect. What a prize. And that's the prize that Paul had. And then fourthly and finally, the daily task of discipline. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 26 and 7 again. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 26 and 7. He says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. In verse 26, he uses two illustrations. The runner and the wrestler or boxer. He says in relation to the runner that he doesn't run uncertainly because that will cost him the race. We're all familiar with running a race. You have your eye fixed on the goal and you go for it. But then there are some perhaps and the race is not really that important. Other things matter. And as they run, they see a friend and they wave at a friend on one side and they wave at another on the other side. Everybody's pelting past them and they're taking their time. And maybe they decide to stop and have a glass of orange along the way. Or they may have a detour. They're never going to win the race. They really lost it. That's what Paul is saying. If we're not focused, we lose. And as for the other, the boxer or the wrestler, he says pretense loses the fight. We've heard of shadow boxing, you know, they pretend they've got an opponent and they're ducking and diving. And then they get into the ring and they forget that there's a real person in the ring opposite them. And they go through the motions before they know it, they're lying on the canvas. They've just been knocked out. Loss of focus. Not taking things seriously. And then he says in verse 27, but, by way of contrast, I keep under my body. Like the runner, he disciplines himself. The runner training every day. On a special diet. The race is so important. You have to do all these things. Well, the Christian life is important. He disciplines himself. The boxer who beats his body into shape, Paul is doing something similar. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. In fact, the Greek says to beat black and blue. He is disciplined. He is ruthless with himself. He's taking this all seriously. It really matters to him. He says, I bring it into subjection. The background to that is to treat like a slave, to use severe discipline with himself. He is a disciplined person. He is not careless, lackadaisical, indifferent. In terms of his study of the Word of God, he is not flippant and careless and indifferent. He takes it seriously. in terms of serving Christ. He's not, well, I'm enthusiastic today, tomorrow, well, what does it matter? No, he is disciplined, he is focused, he's taking it seriously, and anything that's going to hinder and hamper and distract him, he's going to cut it off. He is determined. He is resolved. If you think of Jonathan Edwards, one of my heroes, all those resolutions that he wrote when he was so young, he was disciplined. He was resolved. He was determined. Every day is going to count. Every hour is going to count. And at the end of each day, I'm going to examine that day. Where have I failed? What have I done? I am disciplined. Our forefathers used to keep diaries. Not for publication, but they kept them just to keep an eye on themselves. So they would write out, this is what happened today. And then they would think about it, and then they would add some comments upon it. Oh, I did this. I shouldn't have. I failed here. Then they would record, they prayed. Oh God, how I feel today. But tomorrow, why, help me tomorrow. They were disciplined. They were resolved. These things mattered. And then he tells us why. Why does it matter? It says in verse 27, Lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. For the Apostle Paul, being genuine, authentic, really mattered. Imagine doing all of this, and yet it was all false. Oh, he is not saying, oh, we can be saved today and lost tomorrow. Not at all. But what he is saying is, I want to demonstrate that I am serious, that this is real, that this is authentic. There is nothing more tragic than striving and yet never having begun because unconverted. So I asked you, is every one of us here today a Christian, converted? Are we on the journey? Are we in the race? Are we striving for the prize, for the goal? Paul was not a person who said, well, I'm converted, and now I'm going to live as I please. Because it doesn't really matter. Once saved, always saved. Therefore, I can do anything. There was a man who came to Luther once and he said, you know, see this doctrine of justification by faith alone, in Christ alone. That means you can do anything you please. Luther paused for a moment and said, yes. Now tell me, what pleases you? That's the key, isn't it? What pleases you? Is it Christ? Being disciplined, sincere, genuine, with our eye fixed on that ultimate goal of glorification. Is that our example? I trust it is. Well, let me finish with some points to ponder, application very quickly, some questions for you to consider. First of all, is your pursuit of spiritual things a holy violence? Matthew 11, verse 12. A holy violence. The violent in relation to the kingdom of heaven, they take it by force. Is there a spiritual violence, so to speak, in our lives? And then secondly, what price are you prepared to pay to be like Paul in spiritual things? What price are you prepared to pay? Here we need to take stock of our lives We go through every aspect of our lives and ask ourselves, does that interfere? Is that a hindrance? Maybe I should cut it off or reduce it. Might be lawful, so I'll reduce it. What price are you prepared to pay? And thirdly, does it trouble us that there are, in fact, false professors in the church? Does that trouble us? That there are, in fact, those who say they are Christians, but it's no more than words. That should trouble us. It troubled Paul, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. These people who say they've made a profession, and that's it. Where I come from, this is a difficulty. You go to a funeral, and the minister says, well, so-and-so, you know, they made a profession of faith many years ago, and then they move on. And they've been great, they've been wonderful, they worked hard, and they loved their wife or their husband or whatever. And those of us who are converted say, but they may have made that profession, but there was nothing to it. It should trouble us if we don't take things seriously, fixed upon the goal, thinking Christ, what's going to happen? And then finally, quotation from Jonathan Edwards. The connection between a wicked, sinful life and damnation is so certain that if you live a wicked life, you are traveling towards damnation. The connection between a wicked life and damnation is so certain that if you live a wicked life, you're traveling towards damnation. It's a solemn thought, isn't it? That's why it's so important that we start off by asking, are you a Christian? Are you a Christian today? What do you believe? Are you trusting Christ? Well then, how is this life going to be lived? Are we going to have these parameters? Are we going to be disciplined? Are we going to be focused? Are we going to aim for that wonderful prize, that ultimate prize of glorification? Amen.